Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for worship, and I'll interrupt your quiet with the call to worship in a couple moments. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Our God, it is amazing that we can call ourselves your people or the sheep of your pasture. It is amazing that you have made us. You have made for yourself a people. You have taken rebellious, rotten sinners and turned them into your own children, indeed making a nation of them, making them your delight, and then consenting and even delighting to meet with us as we gather for songs and prayer and reading your word. It is incredible that you have blessed us this way, O God. But we are glad to speak of it, to delight in it, to participate in it, and to take blessing from it. God, let it be a blessing for every person to be here. We ask that you would delight yourself in our prayers and our songs. We ask that every person here would be comforted by the Holy Spirit, by a ministry of singing and praying and speaking. Father, we ask that you would bless this gathering in these ways at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our confession of this faith this morning, we'll read chapter 26 of the Communion of Saints in your hymnals, page 864. And we'll just read the first two sections. Let us read these words together, speak of one of the Lord's great works. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us turn to the Word of God, read Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 22. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, let us hear the Word of the Lord. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, how many of you miss Roy today in any way? I can imagine a number of reasons that a number of different people might miss Roy. Somebody might miss Roy as pop-pop. Somebody might miss Roy as go-to plumber in the house. Some of you might saying, I sure wish Roy was in the pulpit today. I sure miss him as a preacher. We have to have this substitute instead. Could be a variety of reasons that you have for missing Roy. I don't think it's true here, but I have known over the years some Christians, I think I've even known some churches, who are almost afraid for their pastor to be away. It's like the worst moment in their lives when the pastor is away. It's for whatever reason, whether he's sick, on vacation, perhaps visiting a mission station, perhaps he's dead and they hold that against him just for being away, you know. But if you are in a Presbyterian church, like this is a Presbyterian church, it's very possible that you may have to experience a day or more when your pastor is away, perhaps more often than other kinds of churches. There are some ways that churches like ours will ask you to be more mature or at least more patient than other kinds of churches might ask you to be. And that's because we are connected to other congregations. We are connected to other congregations in ways that are meant to serve them and in ways that hopefully will serve us as well. And right now, as you know, we've announced it, we've even prayed about it, Pastor Roy Miller of this church is away at General Assembly, and he's gone for a total of 8 or 9 days from Lincoln. The assembly itself takes about 7 or 8 days. And that assembly includes about 150 ministers and elders from churches all over the U.S. About two-thirds, perhaps, are ministers, about a third are ruling elders. And all of them are involved in some fairly careful decisions or deliberations, discussions about things going on in the denomination as a whole. And they do some pretty hard work. I've been at my share of General Assemblies, and I can recall some fatigue being involved in it. I said he's away now for about 8 or 9 days. You trust that that sort of thing happens only one time a year. Now, that's the General Assembly from all over the U.S. But, of course, we are also more locally connected in our presbytery. This church is a member of a presbytery, and it stretches from here in Lincoln in the north to Bartlesville, Oklahoma in the south. There's only 4 churches in it. It's kind of a small presbytery, numbers-wise. But we are connected to them. And not only does Roy go to General Assembly now and then, but Roy and I and others, Stephen Wimmer, pretty often actually, has to go to presbytery meetings. Three times a year, sometimes more. And we very much try to keep those presbytery meetings relatively short. We try to keep them from covering a Sunday. But a few years ago, I was away for a presbytery meeting that included a Sunday. I went down to Katy, Kansas on Saturday night. Sunday night, we had a presbytery meeting to install a pastor in Katy, Kansas. And I was pleaded with. Almost nobody else could make it to that. They said, would you please come lead the presbytery meeting, preach the sermon for the Sunday evening, stay with us all day, we'll let you go home on Monday, you know. Sometimes presbytery meetings, even a presbytery meeting, might go across a Sunday. There are times when your pastor simply has to be away. Now, there are a lot of reasons that Presbyterian churches meet in presbyteries, some even in synods, and some in general assemblies, etc. You can read all about some of those reasons in the form of government or even in a book of discipline, which is also in here. I'm not going to refer to that too much. But the ultimate reason I think there is for Presbyterian churches being involved in presbyteries and general assemblies is the doctrine of the communion of the saints. Now, earlier we read some words. I hope you paid attention and read them thoughtfully. Let me read them a little bit again for you. Communion of Saints, chapter 26. I see some of you flipping open the... Good for you. Okay. I'm just going to look at the first section at the moment. All saints, and you and I know that includes everybody who names the name of Jesus. It's not select individuals standing head and shoulders of everybody else. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. You are united to Christ, and you become like Him in various ways. And being united to one another in love, to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. When you talk about gifts and graces, you probably turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you ask the question, what is my spiritual gift? Okay. If you know your spiritual gift, you know that it is not really for your sake alone, it is for the sake of others. They have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and they are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward, the spiritual part, and the outward man, the physical part. Now, you may have heard Roy joke about the delights of travel to Grand Rapids, Michigan. He talks about pillaging the bookstores there, right? And you've seen Janet wince every time he mentions that, and she wonders where will another fresh batch of books go. That's what Roy talks about when he talks about going to Grand Rapids. There are several Christian bookstores there. But that's not really why he's up in Grand Rapids. Believe it or not, the other ministers and elders in this area genuinely thought that it would serve the interests of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church across the nation, maybe even the world, it would serve the interests of our church to send Roy to a week's worth of meetings. And not just to send Roy, but also to send our brand new Babe in the Woods pastor in the Kansas City Church there as well. He wanted to go. We'll see if he wants to go again after this time. I'm sure we are thinking it's probably going to be better for him to learn a few things, and he will have the ability to teach anybody their things. And, of course, we also wanted to send a ruling elder from this area, a man who would take a week's worth of his vacation in order to be there, in order to serve the needs of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church at large. So the gifts and the graces in Roy that you and some others appreciate, you know, a little bit of wisdom, some knowledge of the Word of God, some devotion to prayer and thought, those things that maybe you appreciate in Roy, those were sent to Grand Rapids, Michigan. And they're being asked to serve the mutual good of Christians throughout the country, maybe throughout the world. Roy has probably mentioned what he is doing. Everybody at the General Assembly has a small part of what they do. Everybody gets assigned to an advisory committee. There's about 14 of those. And an advisory committee reviews the work that other committees, like foreign missions or home missions or Christian education, the advisory committees review what they do and advise everybody on some decisions to make. And Roy is part of an advisory committee that is reading and reviewing the work of another committee that has spent a lifetime trying to rewrite the book, the order of worship. That committee has been in existence as long as anybody can remember. And I don't know why it originally started, but something like 40 years, where they're saying we can maybe have a slightly better order of worship in our form of government. And if we write it so it's more useful, more informative, et cetera, et cetera. And they finally finished their work, and now an advisory committee that Roy is on at General Assembly is saying, do we recommend this wholeheartedly, or do we recommend a few more changes? And I know exactly what that committee is doing. Last year, I served on the same advisory committee. I tried to tell Roy, you guys don't have to do anything this year. We did it last year. But you don't go all the way to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and sit around and say, we can't criticize something. But that's what he is involved in. An incredible amount of attention has been put into possibly improving the form of worship in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And not only has an incredible amount of attention been put into that, there are other Reformed denominations in other countries who have always looked to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for teaching and example, etc. And they have said to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, would you guys please finish that job? We have always tried to learn from you. Right now, we are sponging on your current directory for the public worship of God. If you keep it, fine. If you change it, we sure want to know about it and decide whether we'd like to learn from you that way as well. What I'm getting at is Roy is right now involved in the business of pastoring the world, or at least pastoring the greater Christian church. He has, of course, been installed here as the pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but because of that very name, that very denomination, that very part of the body of Christ, he is also right now using the gifts and graces that you appreciate him in him in order to assist in pastoring the whole shebang. So you might miss him. I'm telling you, that's okay. But he is involved in something else that is considered really, really important by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And that is how seriously the OPC takes the communion of the saints. But our passage in Ephesians, remember the passage I read a little while ago? May have seemed like a very long time ago. Our passage indicates there is someone who takes it even more seriously than we do. And if you take him seriously, perhaps you will be a better overall member of the church. I have here in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Start with 14. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I'm reading the NIV. I think your New King James Version is almost exactly like that. Somebody who takes this communion of the saints more seriously than you and I know how to do. Our passage uses the word family, and it also uses the word father. In the Greek, those two words are almost identical. They're obviously related. They have virtually all the same letters. And that word for family includes anyone descended from the same ancestor, whether they are a clan, a tribe, or perhaps a whole nation. Sometimes you've heard nations refer to their land as the fatherland. Well, they've got a good reason for it. Very possibly they are all descended from the same ancestor. And here we have God, Father himself, his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In the story of the Bible, of course, you have the story scattered across that volume we call the Old Testament. You have the story of the descendants of Abraham. A lot of experiences, a lot of kings, a lot of moments, a lot of events, all things together. It results in them being very, very proud in the story of the Bible. When they are arguing with Jesus in John chapter 8, they say, "We have Abraham as our father." And don't we love it? Aren't we proud of it? And aren't we eager to assert it, even when we're talking to this young prophetic figure who's in our midst? Very proud. But you read the book of Ephesians, of course, and you notice that the mystery of the ages, regardless of God's long, patient work with Abraham and his descendants, the mystery of the ages was God's purpose of making one new man in Christ, which he accomplished by giving his one son for the sins of both Jews and Gentiles, regardless of whatever dividing wall there was between them. There was one Savior. Both of them desperately needed the sacrifice for sin. And God has accomplished that unity by giving his one Son for the sins of both the Jews and Gentiles. And now there is but one family of believers on earth, and he calls it your family. Everyone who is named by Jesus, everyone you are blessed with, and everyone who blesses you, whether you like it or not, they are all part of the same family. You are part of the same group. He even goes so far as referring to it as the one new man. That is how far he goes in expressing that unity that is the communion of saints. It's enough to drive Paul to his knees, as he says here, "I bow the knee before that Father." And it ought to drive you to pray in a similar way, appreciating how profound it is that God has created but one new family. The cost of his Son, yes, but also at the cost of his wisdom, at the cost of his planning, at the cost of planning and knowing things from beginning to end, that drives Paul to his knees. And there's ways that it really ought to overwhelm you like that as well. The passage does go even a little bit further than that. Does not only speaks of this whole family on earth, but the whole family in heaven. In heaven and on earth. God is not content to create his family only in one place. All of creation belongs to God, heaven and earth. And of course, all of redemption belongs to him as well. And that family includes people in heaven and on earth. All things, whether in heaven or on earth, are redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. That's Colossians 1:20 if you're taking notes. There are saints that are related to you who are in heaven now. If you read a little church history, which I've done, you discover that people back in 300, 400, 500, they seem to be a whole lot more attuned to that than you and I are today. They really felt at one with the saints who were up there. Eventually, of course, they wound up praying to the saints rather than praying with the saints. But they felt pretty good about praying with the saints. They loved the family that had gone on to the church triumphant as much as they loved the family who was still here with the church militant. I say that they seem to be better in tune with that than we are today because I almost overlooked it last week myself. We were at Presbytery, and I was the one asked to speak on what's going on up here in Lincoln, so I said a few things. And then I said to Stephen, did I overlook anything? He said, "What about Ruth?" I had to say, "Ruth?" He says, "Yeah, Ruth Alms." Ruth joined that church triumphant a couple months ago. And I didn't think of that in my report on what's happening in Lincoln. Now, some of you were blessed to minister very, very deeply to Ruth while she was with us here. She is returning a lot of that ministry to you and me now. She is in heaven, continues as part of the family, but now, of course, she prays for us in ways that are so much better developed, so much better informed, so much more insightful. We are related to them as they are related to us. The communion of the saints spans gulfs, goes across dimensions that you and I can never imagine. Praise the Lord for their prayers, their ministry to us. So whether you think of just Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or even if you think of General Assembly, praise God for both of them. Praise God for the folks that we are connected to across the land or across the world. Praise God for the folks that we are connected to across time, even across whatever gulf there is between heaven and earth. Same Father, the whole family draws its name from Him. Take comfort in that. Take stimulation in that. Be overwhelmed by it. Take whatever exhortation you ought to from it. Father, when we say we are your people, we acknowledge that we are part of a people that no man can number. A people that is gathered around your throne or preparing to gather around your throne. A people that rejoices with those triumphant and weeps with those still suffering or even still waiting for vindication and justice. It is good to be a part of this, Father. Keep us from ever looking down upon it. Keep us from ever grumbling about it. Keep us from ever thinking it is a light thing. It is related to your very nature as Father. And we are delighted to be a part of such a vast family. And we give you praise and honor and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It is customary and traditional for us to read the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper before proceeding. And I'm reading these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Those are the words of institution from the Lord's Supper, but they are also couched in a place where it says, You really ought to serve one another, even while you gather with food involved, whether it might be dinner across the hall or even here. You are not simply receiving these things for your own sake. You are participating in being part of one another and being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word communion. We have communion with Him, we have communion with one another, we have fellowship, we are connected to one another. Bear those things in mind as I proceed with these other words. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. He said those very things in the passage we just read. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, duties either to God or to one another. And they call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for His wondrous salvation procured for us. I genuinely hope that the duty I have of warning is unnecessary here. It is still my duty, though. It is my duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord. A person who is contrite is someone who knows their sin. The supper is not for somebody who is free from sin. None of us are like that except the Lord Jesus. We who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners, without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and have a hope. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. The Lord Jesus has provided for all of those things. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, which we read, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Take a moment, review yourself, but more importantly as well, review the Lord Jesus. He has spread the table. He knows what you're like, of course. He wants you to acknowledge what He says about you, but He also wants you to rejoice in what is said about Himself. Take a moment to examine yourself and to examine Him. Father, we have rejoiced in the pleasures of family ever since we have known our mothers and fathers. We may have known a little bit of strife with brothers and sisters, and yet none of us would want to be apart from our families. We have read in Your Word today that
the whole family that you have created takes its name from you. And you have blessed it with every spiritual blessing. Indeed, you have loved us with the love that you had for Jesus before the foundation of the world. And in teaching us of that love, you have provided this simple meal. We can appreciate the goodness of the bread. We can appreciate the goodness of the wine. We can learn simply from this, be nourished by it. And through that, we can rejoice in the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what we see before us. Thank you, too, for what it represents. Thank you for the ways that you bless it and use it for our nourishment and growth. We give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, serving in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Jesus spoke of this as his body and told us all to eat of it. Let us do so. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Jesus called this cup the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And he told us to drink of it. Let us do so. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we have taken, we have eaten, we have heard your words. We have even served one another in small ways. Thank you, Father, for the nourishment. We recognize that they are small bites and small sips. They are but small foretastes of that great feast that one day awaits us, that wondrous marriage feast of the Lamb. For he will delight to be the host of everyone in the kingdom of God. Thank you for the foretaste of that. Nourish us and strengthen us with that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.